Welcome to Clear Lake Christian Church. First announcement is we don't have Pastor Scott this morning, so I took his microphone, and that'll be different. I have a couple announcements to start with. Rosie's encouraged us in prayer. Last year we had prayers for individuals that we shared at the front. There's a little basket out front. Do you remember that? This year it's by family, but last year we had some names that weren't prayed for, so if you have a big family, maybe take two, but let's try to take all of those little names out of the basket today when you leave. And the rest of the details of that are in here. And then the other announcement is also in here. Just be sure of the dress code for next week when Pastor Scott's preaching about the Sierra Leone mission. And that's where he is today. He's preaching in another church to raise awareness and to further that effort. I want to kick us off with a passage from Colossians 1, 9 through 14. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather together today as a community of faith to worship You and to welcome You into our presence. Fill us with Your knowledge. Open our eyes to the spiritual truths that You share with us. The truths to see life as You see it, to see others as You see them, and to see the glory of God. Amen.
Good morning. We haven't said it for a while, but when we stand to sing, that's not a requirement. If there's anybody that feels like it's difficult to stand, if you would prefer to remain seated, that's perfectly all right. On the reverse side of things, if we traditionally stay seated for a song, like during the offering, and you feel like standing, feel free to do that too. This is not, we're not filled with a lot of rules here. So when we invite you to stand, like I'm going to right now, you don't have to. But we're inviting you to, for those that are willing and able, feel free to stand now and sing along with us on our opening hymn, How Firm a Foundation. One, two, ready, and...
Throughout all their lifetime, my people shall prove my side.
Children's moment. So children, come on up, find a place to sit. Yay.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I thought for all that noise there'd be more of you up here. You know, I've got a secret this morning. I've got something in my hand, and you want to guess what it is? Nobody has any thoughts? Well, I didn't want anybody to read. Oh, what?
Rocks.
Don't you have rocks in your hand?
Rocks in my hand? No. No. This is something I really don't want anybody to find out about. It's something that is a real secret, but I just can't show you.
Come on, show us.
So I decided to talk to you today about a verse that's in Proverbs. Somebody put my... I can't open that because I'm going to have to show you what's in here, and you're going to think I'm nuts. Looky there. It's really a mess, isn't it? Well, you know what? I cannot open my Bible with that, so I did kind of plan ahead for a little bit of water here, and we'll see. I think I'm going to have Chris turn to the Proverbs, the one that's marked. Yeah. And I want you to listen. It says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Now, a little like my chocolate chips that I didn't want you to see, sin is a lot like that. It kind of leaves you with dirty hands. Now, God knows, doesn't he? Yeah. Can you hide? I hid those chocolate chips, but I don't think I hid them from God. Can you hide your sins from God? Why not? Tell me why not, Grace. God is God, and he knows everything. Do you think that was a good idea to put those chocolate chips? I was going to eat them. I was going to eat them during church, and it didn't work out. What's sin? What am I talking about? Anthony, what am I talking about? Maybe I'm talking about nothing. What? You think it's doing things that are wrong, things that you know you shouldn't do, things that God has told you not to do. But you know what? What did our verse say? It says, "He who does conceal his sin does not prosper." Do you think God wants us to be prosperous? That he wants us to have a good life? That he wants us to reflect his love? Yeah, he does. But he says, "But whoever confesses." So what do we do with sin? What do we do? What does that mean to you? Rachel, what does that mean to you?
Confessing.
Confession. Yes, you tell God, you tell whoever you hurt, I made a mistake. and I'm really sorry, and I'd like you to forgive me. And it says, whoever confesses and renounces finds mercy. What's mercy?
I don't know.
You don't know? You know, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Just think of the times that you do a sin that you shouldn't do, and you probably should have some kind of correction for it, but it doesn't happen. God sent us Jesus, and because he was willing to go to the cross, that he was willing to die for our sins, you see, they get wiped clean. And so our verse tells us, if you hide your sins, if you hide them, you will not prosper. But if you confess your sins and ask for that forgiveness, God gives you the mercy that you need to have a productive life. Let's pray. Precious Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We oftentimes don't mean to sin, but we do it anyway. And I would ask that you would work with each one of us so that we can willingly confess those sins, that we can ask for your forgiveness, and that we can reflect your love wherever we go. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks,
Tim. Return to their seats. Let's stand and just greet those around us. Wish them a good morning and the peace of God.
All right, we're going to have our morning prayer this morning. Let's all bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just be with these requests that we have in our bulletin today. I pray that you'd be with Irene Cole, as I understand, some fluid around her heart. I pray that you'd just be with her today. I pray that you'd be with Rosie. Rosie has a letter in our bulletin that asks for prayer, and I just know that this morning she was asking for prayer herself. I pray that you'd be with her. For Bob and Joni and Aaron and Dennis that are on our sheet, and also, dear Lord, the family of Scott and Mary Colinan and the loss of Scott's brother, I pray that you'd be with them today. And also a previous pastor here, the William Dilsaver. I pray that you'd be with them. This morning, as Cheryl is going to sing and as Randy is going to give the sermon today on a topic that he knows well, I pray that you would just be with him. Be with Pastor in 2 weeks, March, as he gives his message and as he is today given his message in another congregation. I pray that you just be with him and be with the remainder of our service. In your name, amen.
Only the eyes of the heart perceive.
First, a thank you to Cheryl. Michael Card's the author of that song, and I don't know how many of you enjoy his music, but he's a theologian of first order, and a lot of his songs have great messages. Appreciate that message. But more, Cheryl had laryngitis 2 days ago, and I'm just really glad the Lord allowed her to sing this morning, and she did a great job, so I'm very blessed by that. First, let's just start off with a prayer. Heavenly Father, bless this message both in its speaking and its hearing, that it may reflect your will and word, that we may gain knowledge and understanding and truth from you through these words, not of mine, but of yours. May this be seen. Amen. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I spend most of my time dealing with physical blindness all day long. We're either preventing blindness or treating it, and sometimes it gets kind of routine and I take it for granted, but I do realize that what we do in an eye clinic is very important because vision is our most precious sense, and to many people it's a tremendous loss to lose their vision. So if you look at the example that we're going to come to later in the message about a man born blind, even today, if I had a patient come in from day one, totally blind, didn't see anything at all in either eye, I would have to say there's no hope for that person. I will come back to that more when we get to John 9. But I first wanted to start off with, we have basically three categories of spiritual blindness. There's spiritual blindness that occurs because God said so. And this is a little bit mysterious, but let me first read from Isaiah 6:10. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. This is one of those passages that's a little hard to understand. God seemingly is saying, close their eyes and ears so they won't be healed. It's true that God is our judge, and he judges true, and we may not ever have in this life an understanding of that judgment. And there are many passages in the Old Testament where you see God judging various peoples. And I think some of those passages can be quite difficult. And we're not going to go into the whys or try to second guess God's judgment. But it's sufficient to say that some people are judged to be spiritually blind by God, and that's kind of the final word. The second category is willful blindness. And I want to relate to you a story that I find both humorous and significant. 1801... there was a naval blockade in the Baltic Sea, and the British was the greatest sea power at the time. A admiral, a second in command in the British Navy named Nelson, was in command of the fleet in Africa and won a great victory there, was returning to England, and at that time there was a blockade going on in the Baltic Sea. And the blockade was several countries trying to get commerce to France. Prussia, the Danish people, and the Russians had all gone together in a treaty to say we have the right to ship to France, and the British were trying to block that. So the battle set up kind of like this. Nelson, Lord Nelson, was second in command to a guy named Parker. Parker was an older gentleman, 20 years senior to Nelson, and he kind of knew that he had a wildcat on his hands in terms of Nelson's leadership. Before the battle came across, though, Nelson devised a scheme to attack the naval blockade at Copenhagen. And so what he did was he bargained with Parker to take the smaller ships, and only 12 of their fleet of like 40-some ships, and he decides to go directly into the harbor and gun these ships and sink them right there in the harbor. Kind of a Pearl Harbor kind of event, but in naval situation. And so he did that, and with the small, low draft ships, they were able to navigate some really shallow shoals in the harbor and got into this battle. And 3 hours into the battle, the commanding admiral, who was back a ways from the harbor, saw that it was a fierce battle, a lot of casualties, a lot of fire, and decided to raise the flag of retreat. Well, a couple of details you need to know for this story to have any purpose. And the first one was that Nelson was blind in one eye. So he wore an eye patch. And they had just made this new signal system between the boats so they could signal their intent. This was something that Parker, the commanding officer, had instituted. So Parker runs up the flag that says retreat. And Nelson's first mate points out the flag, and Nelson says, "Sometimes a man has a right to be blind," and he pulls out his spyglass, and he looks at the flag, and he says, "I don't see any signal retreat. Full speed ahead, let's go." And as it turns out, he was fortunate and did manage to win the day and became really quite a hero. And so to this day in legal circles, that is known as Nelsonian blindness. Some people will go to, let's say, an airport, and you'll see all these signs in the airport that says, "Know what's in your suitcase, and don't let anybody touch your suitcase." So if you go to court and somebody finds in your suitcase a gun, that will not hold up in court. That's called Nelsonian or willful blindness, and you are responsible for what's in that suitcase, even if you claim to not know there was a gun in that suitcase. My point being that many people are like that spiritually. They go, "Yeah, I've kind of heard this, but I'm going to choose not to believe because of whatever. Maybe it's because they're fearful they'll have to change their lifestyle. Maybe they're fearful they're going to have to go to church. Maybe they're going to think people are going to judge them. I don't know, but a lot of people are in this category where they know of God, they kind of suspect that that's really true, but they're just going to choose to ignore it. And these are very common situations today in terms of people responding or not responding to God. I want to point out Romans 1:20. We've already talked about that in the Romans series, and I'll read that passage. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen and understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." A lot of people say, well, science points against the existence of God, but there's some very good books on the topic. One's written by Geisler, and he goes through at length a number of scientific things that are plainly seen, plainly known, that are just really kind of hard to explain if everything was just randomly put together. I won't go into that, but if you want to see that book, I can share it with you later. Sufficient to say that any thinking person would look at this planet and look at how things are set up and look at the grandeur of what we have and wonder how all that came to be. I think few of us would conclude that it was random. So in Romans, clearly we are without excuse. We can see God's hand both in our lives and in creation. And then there's the third category of spiritual blindness, which is ignorance. The passage from Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children." Knowledge is available to us. All we have to do is seek it. We are all handed the Bible. Few of us have excuse. We just have to be willing to accept it and have the faith to pursue that knowledge. This is an area where, to me, this is a huge call for us as Christians. And it's often why people are traveling the world. Scott and Robin are excited about the possibility. There's a group of people in Sierra Leone that have never seen a Bible or never had an opportunity. Because I think truly, as Christians, we're responsible for point number three. Someone should not perish because of ignorance. We need to share who Christ is and the Bible with others. And I do agree with the efforts to spread the Bible far and wide. So why did Jesus come? Well, I believe one of the main reasons he came is to heal spiritual blindness. So let's jump now to the main text of what I wanted to talk about, which is the story of the man born blind, John 9. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to stop and make a couple points here, but let me start at verse 9. "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" I'm going to stop and I'm going to read that again. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." We very commonly in our lives meet physical challenges, family challenges, all kinds of challenges. Life is not easy. It's a trail of tears in many ways. But there are opportunities to see the glory of God in those things. And a lot of times we as judgmental people want to point to that other person and say, well, bad things happened to them because they were bad. Well, that's what the disciples were doing here. They said, well, his parents were bad or he was bad. No. Bad things happen because this is a fallen world that we live in, and those are opportunities for God to show himself. We need to look for those opportunities. We need to go to him in those times of stress. And even Paul, who had an affliction, did not see that as blocking his spirituality. He didn't just bemoan that. He said, in spite of all the trials that he goes through, Christ is revealed through him, and he understood him. So I think it's important that you understand that passage, because I've dwelt on that a long time, why the man was born blind, and I think this is really a key to the whole passage. But I'll continue to read here. "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. Let me stop again. The pool of Siloam is 220 feet long. It's maybe the size of this sanctuary. And it has rows of steps, about four or five steps that are coming down to the water's edge. And then there are more steps underwater. The water that comes into the Pool of Siloam is from the Gihon Spring, which feeds the Kidron Valley, which is the water system right in Jerusalem. And I think the Pool of Siloam was one of the water features that was created when Hezekiah, as we're reading about in Isaiah, when Hezekiah did the major water system in Jerusalem to protect it from attack. But the Pool of Siloam, in essence, was a great big mikveh. I don't know if you've heard the word mikveh before, but it's very common tradition in Jewish times to go into a pool of water for ritual cleansing. Well, this particular pool not only was for ritual cleansing, but was known to be a place to go for healing. It's very likely that this blind man, who was a beggar, spent all his time on the street, had been in that pool a bunch of times. So what's up with this spit on the fingers and go wash in the pool of Siloam? I mean, did that really have to happen for God to heal this guy? No. No, and he doesn't do that in the other healings. He just heals them sometimes. But I think in this particular instance, I think he did it to reveal to the man the power that he had, because he probably knew that this man had been to the pool of Siloam a ton of times and never been healed of his blindness. So it was part of the process of getting this man to spiritually see. So he knew he had to heal him physically. And so in that passage, he's done these things. And what's the point of that? Well, first of all, he was obedient to Christ. He did what Christ told him, even though it sounded kind of ridiculous to spit and make mud and then put it on his eyes and go wash. There was an obedience to it, and also the faith that was going to do something. So he had those two components that are part of this story. So I'll continue reading here, verse 7. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am that man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see." At this point in the story, the man is just telling the truth in terms of the events. He's not really editorializing how that happened. And I'm not going to read through all of the chapter 9, but what goes on from here is this great back and forth with the Pharisees about how this happened, and it happened on the Sabbath, and how can something happen on the Sabbath be of God because you're supposed to be resting, and this accusation and so forth between his parents and the man healed. And in that discussion, the man healed describes Jesus as a prophet. But what then happens as we go further in the story, we get to verse 39 or 35, excuse me. So jump down to verse 35 if you're following along. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now again, the Son of Man is a reference to the Messiah or the Son of God. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains." And what he's talking about there, I believe, is spiritual blindness. So here they had the opportunity to witness this miracle, and the Pharisees were refusing to see the spiritual aspect of it. And so if they had claimed to have not seen it and be blind, then there was an opportunity for him to heal them. But since they see, he's actually spiritually blind and therefore not healed, therefore not understanding, and therefore their guilt remains. So the man is physically healed. Jesus opens his spiritual eyes later to being the Messiah, and the man worships him. The point being that the spiritual vision, the spiritual healing, is far more important than the physical healing. And from a spiritual standpoint, the man could see and the Pharisees were blind. So I want to go next to this passage in Matthew where Jesus actually quotes that Isaiah passage I talked about earlier, Matthew 13:15. "For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Jesus heals our spiritual blindness to be made well or free of sin and its ill effects, that we may live a life of joy in Christ, serving him willfully. Why is it that this truth is refused? It's an interesting thing. If you've ever had an opportunity to kind of argue the faith with an agnostic or an atheist, one of the things that comes into that conversation often, very quickly, is this concept of truth. And they may say something like this to you: well, you have your truth and I have my truth, and they're fine, and they don't necessarily coincide. Sometimes that's the springboard for a conversation about God. And in fact, sometimes those, you know, there was some discussion at Adult Ed this morning about being uncomfortable with that situation and maybe evangelizing to a neighbor. Sometimes it's like a divine appointment. Last week, we're out of town, we're on a plane, and I really wasn't in any way thinking about evangelizing people on the plane. But the guy next to me starts the conversation, and so it ensues a half hour of my best efforts. But I didn't plan it. It just, you know, sometimes God, there's somebody there that he wants you to rub shoulders with, and so it happens. So I want you to be prepared. I want you to understand that part of our job as Christians is to be prepared for ready explanation of why you have hope and who it is that you have hope in. But getting back to this question about truth, so they argue that, well, there's no absolute truth. You can believe what you want to believe, and I'm going to believe what I want to believe, and the Muslims believe what they want to believe, and it's all okay. Well, I think there is absolute truth, and a very humorous example of that is there was a divorce case in 2002. This couple, Parocco and Parocco, were suing for divorce, and the man had given this woman a diamond ring, supposedly $21,000 diamond. Well, as part of the case, she presents that he misrepresented that. It was really cubic zirconium. I'm sure there were a number of other points to the case that was made, but in a humorous note, the judge started his brief at the end of it to conclude with this little limerick. He says, "A groom must expect matrimonial pandemonium when his spouse finds he's given her cubic zirconium." So I thought it was pretty funny, but yeah, it's either a diamond or it's cubic zirconium. It's not both. And in terms of God, there either is a God or there isn't. It's not both. And so these folks that want to say, well, you can have your truth and I can have my truth, that doesn't go very far in this world if you start to deny truth. I think that Jesus, one line on that speaks volumes, and that's John 14:6. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is a very hard truth to say because it comes across judgmental, and I don't want to go into the sermons that Scott has preached on that topic, but Jesus is the truth. We may never completely understand it. And there are things in the Bible I'm not going to completely understand. Just like I don't even understand why God would choose to spiritually blind someone or not allow them to be healed. But that happens. And it happens. So we just have to move on and know that God is just and chooses wisely and has purpose for why he is judging people. So let me give you an example of a thought I had in terms of sharing that truth with other people. Let's say for a moment that Hy-Vee's giving away free hamburgers and french fries today at noon. And you knew this fact. Wouldn't you like go around to, hey, come on over to Hy-Vee. They're giving away free burgers and fries today at noon. Wouldn't you do that with your neighbor or your friend or somebody sitting next to your pew? Yeah, you're going to pretty much tell everybody, today's the only day you get free burgers and fries. Let's go. But why aren't we like that a little bit in terms of our Christianity? We're a little afraid to say anything. We're not going to tell anybody. Oh, I got this really great thing in my heart, but boy, I don't want to share it with anybody. Like, you're going to keep it to yourself? Like, there's only two people that get to have it, therefore, if I tell somebody else, then I might lose mine? It's not like that. It's an infinite amount of salvation available to the whole world. And I don't think God started this world with the intent that, oh, I just want to damn a whole bunch of people to eternal hell because I can. No, I think there's purpose in all of the things that he does. And I think we need to join in that purpose and be a little willing to share this, like, hey, there's free burgers at Hy-Vee. So I want to encourage you to, if you've gotten to that point where you understand that this is the truth, that the call is to go and share that. So I'm going to end here with a passage from Mark 16:15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So go and share Christ's truth, because it is the only truth." Thank you. 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you drink this cup or eat this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Lord, your power, knowledge, wisdom, and truth is beyond our comprehension. We don't understand why some people see and others are blind. We thank you for allowing us to see and to share in a relationship with you. Please soften our hearts that we may feel that joy of that relationship with you, that we see our challenges and our illnesses as opportunities for the glory of God to be visible and to share with others. To God be the glory. Amen. Well, that might not be true, but Christ came to share the truth with us, and that is true. And maybe we might be willing to share that news as quick as we'll share some other news. There's another passage. I've been working, preparing for this for months. But as the Holy Spirit tends to, you know, that some things happened just the day before. And so Cheryl hands me the daily devotional and says, "Have you read this today?" And I go, "No." So I'm going to read you what it was because it was perfect. 2 Corinthians 4:3 through 6. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Let the light of Christ shine through you today for the glory of God. If anyone here feels they would like to pray with one of us, feel free to come up after the service. If anybody has a decision that needs to be made, we'd be happy to assist in that. But I would encourage you today, even though you might be fighting some struggle, to see this as an opportunity for God's power to be displayed and open your eyes and ears to the truth that you may be healed and understand. Glory be to God.
Thank you.
Go have a great day and a great week. We hope to see you next Sunday. So long.